the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. This is the word of the Lord. I'm sure you've seen the commercials on TV urging all of us to buy lottery tickets. One of the themes that they present to us is the theme of just imagine what you could do if you won the lottery. And often they have these heartwarming scenes of children buying their elderly parents a new home. The one I always like is, the elderly, probably retired couple with their grown married kids beside them on the dock of their cottage, probably up in Muskoka. And they say to the kids, here, we've given you keys. Oh, you're giving us keys for your cottage? No, we're giving you keys for your cottage. Yours is over there, and yours is over there. And, of course, they all are overwhelmed with joy. Heartwarming scenes. There's also another theme that they run, which is a little bit more materialistic. It's the theme that says, because you can. Because you've won all this money, you can just have a private jet waiting for you to take you to some exotic place because you feel like eating New Orleans food or Mexican food or French food. It'll just fly off to that country. Because you can, you tell the boss what to do with the job. Because you can, you have a Formula One race car as your personal car. Because you can, you have this beautiful jewel-encrusted necklace that you put on your dog. Right? Because you can. You've won all that money in the lottery. Now, of course, these ads play to the human desire for the good life and the good things in life. Nice home, care for your elderly parents, being able to enjoy things in the world, being able to travel and enjoy different kinds of foods, nice cars, that don't break down, that you're constantly having to run to the mechanic to fix. We all know it takes money to enjoy even the basic things of life. Put food on the table, clothing, shelter, maybe have a car that you need, transportation to get around. And we all know what it's like to be weighed down with debt. Student loans, mortgages, unexpected expenses on the car or drugs for sick children. And some of us know what it means to lose our jobs and to suddenly face severe financial problems. $1 million or so in a lottery would certainly, it seems, help to buffer the shocks of life. Now, you may realize that the odds are against you in winning the lottery. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that you're more likely to be struck by lightning than you are to win a lottery. But you might make it your goal in life to pursue that career or that business that makes you lots of money. Get the education to go into that career, or perhaps start a business, take over a family business. But I think behind all this desire and motivation for security and security and wealth, there's an important question we have to answer. Is wealth the key to the good life? It's not a question about should we work hard or should we be wise with our money or should we invest or should we prepare for retirement? That's not the question. The question is wealth the key to the good life? Now, most people, if you asked them that question, they would say no. But the strange thing is, every time the lottery earnings go up, more people buy tickets. And many people buy multiple tickets in the hope of winning that jackpot. They might say one thing, but often they do another thing. And so Jesus here in this parable, in response to a request by a man, speaks to this issue about wealth and the place it needs to take in our lives, warning us of the dangers of placing our trust in wealth and putting it in perspective. And essentially, I think he says this to us here. He says, beware of greed or making wealth the key to your life. Rather, find the fullness of life in loving, in trusting, and in serving God through Jesus Christ. Now, the occasion of Jesus' warning about the idolatry of greed here is a request from a man. And in the context, what Luke has been describing for us before this is that Jesus is speaking to the crowds, and he's speaking to the crowds about the kingdom of God and living as a disciple. And this man suddenly blurts out this request. Jesus, would you tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me? He obviously thinks that he's not getting a fair share of the inheritance, and his brother, probably his elder brother, who's responsible for dividing the inheritance, he feels is not really giving him what he deserves. And the reason Jesus responds so firmly to him is Jesus has been speaking about other things, and it seems like this man hasn't been listening at all. That all he's focused on is the injustice he feels that he's not receiving from his brother. He's focused on getting wealth, getting his share of the inheritance. And Jesus uses this to speak to an important issue underlying this man's focus, but something that can often be part of our focus as we go through life. And that's what I want to unfold here. Both the negative, the warning, but also the positive, the remedy to this warning about greed. So first of all, Jesus says, beware of the idolatry of greed. Beware of the idolatry of greed. He says, be on your guard against greed. The language that he uses there in the Greek has the image of a soldier who is on guard, maybe through the night, watching out for an enemy who would attack a city or cause some kind of damage or some kind of terrorism attack on the city. So greed is something that we can't be passive about, we can't take lightly, but we have to take active measures to ensure that we don't fall subject to the effects of greed. Now, greed is more than wanting to win the lottery or wanting to make lots of money. It can be evident in excessive worry or fear about the future, fear that you might not meet your needs. Because after this section, if you read on in Luke chapter 12, he warns his disciples not to give in to fear and worry about the future. And that's, of course, a constant temptation. We live in an insecure world. I mean, we've been going through quite a severe recession in the economy. And I'm sure many of you have felt that in one way or another in your businesses or in your livelihood. And the desire for security is not a bad desire among us as humans. We long to be free of debt. We long to have something as we get older for our retirements. But there's a danger there, a danger of greed. Well, what exactly is greed? What exactly is it that we should be on our guard against? Jesus says that it's essentially the belief that life consists in the abundance of your possessions. Now, in Jesus' day, wealth would be seen primarily in terms of land. Money was hard to come by, money as we have it today. So wealth was in accumulating a lot of land. Greed is the desire for wealth in whatever form it takes, because people believe that wealth will give you the good life. You ever wonder what it would be like to go and buy something and never have to worry about the price tag? Sears just had its big sale of the year last weekend, getting rid of all their summer stuff. And even when there's a sale, the place I always go is to the clearance rack, right? Because the clearance rack is where you get the best deals. And I actually bought this shirt on the clearance rack, if you want to know. I got the clearance rack at Sears. Right? because, you know, I don't have a lot of money and I want to get things on at the best price possible. What would it be like to have enough money so you don't look for sales? You don't worry about sales. You don't worry about the clearance rack. I remember reading about one Hollywood movie star who, you know, had to have menial jobs, waiter jobs, and so on. Then he made it big, and he said, now I never have to worry about the price tag of anything. So I feel a little bit guilty about that, but hey, I've got lots of money. I just buy what I want when I want. What's that like? Would you like to have that? Would you like to be able to live like that? Well, the key characteristic of greed, that wealth will give us the good life, protect us from the dangers, the shocks, you know, the ruts of life, that can lead us to trust in wealth for things that only God can give us. It can lead us to believe that wealth will fulfill the deepest desires of our hearts. And the reason that greed is so dangerous, that it can lead us to replace God with wealth, is greed is idolatry. Now, Jesus doesn't use that word here, but he's getting at that. In Paul's letters, two places, in Ephesians and Colossians, he says very clearly, greed is idolatry. A greedy man is an idolater, he says. When something is an idol, it becomes something that you love, you trust, and you serve. Greed is, as idolatry, means that you love wealth. You love what it can do in your life. You love what it gets for you. You may have other loves in your life, but wealth is first. It certainly would be nice to enjoy the good life that rich people enjoy. Go to the best restaurants, have the nicest food, the nice clothes with the brand names on them, the beautiful cars, take vacations when you want it. And if you love that, if you aim for that, if you think that's what life is all about, then greed is an idol. It's your first love. Greed as idolatry means you trust wealth. You trust it to buffer you from the ruts of life, from the unexpected things that come to you and shock you. Think of Psalm 23 and just change a few words, and that communicates the trust. Wealth is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me lie down in green pastures. It leads me beside quiet waters. Wealth restores my soul. It's a trust in wealth as an idol. And thirdly, greed as idolatry means that you serve it. Whatever it takes to get it, you'll do it. And you'll be ruthless and sacrifice other things. You might be ruthless with fellow employees. You might not spend enough time with your family. You're careful on the friendships you have. You connect with the right people. And you're seen in the right places. And you wear the right clothes. And you drive the right cars. And all those sorts of things. What you love, what you trust, what you serve, other than God, that's an idol. And Jesus tells a parable to illustrate this. A parable of a wealthy man with large fields and all the weather conditions are just right and he's expecting a great harvest. Now, a wealthy man has lots of land. There's nothing wrong with that. That land gives him a great harvest. He sees it on the field. He's about to harvest it with his workers. And so, realizing that he has not enough space in his bins and barns, he decides to tear down the barns and build bigger ones. There's nothing wrong with that. But what's missing in this man's thoughts and plans and words? Ask yourself, what's missing? Well, first of all, there's no expression of thanks to God. presumably Jesus is talking about a Jewish landowner, since he's ministering to the Jews. And there were festivals, times of devotion and sacrifice at the beginning of the harvest and the end of the harvest, when you were to thank God for his blessing on you in the harvest. There's no mention of that at all in this man's words and thoughts. Secondly, as a great landowner, he would have had many servants. He couldn't get that harvest off without his servants going out and doing the hard work. And there's no mention at all here about his plans to have his servants share in the great abundant harvest, to celebrate and do things for them. He's only thinking of himself. And thirdly, there's no mention of his intention to share his great harvest with the needy in the community. Numerous places in the Old Testament, those who are well off are told to share their abundance with the needy. One way, for example, was when you harvest the field, don't harvest every single stalk of grain. Leave some, and then the poor can come and glean that and do the work and get some for themselves. But even from what you've harvested, you are told, as a Jew, to share your abundance with the poor and the needy, the orphan, the widow, the alien in the community. No mention at all of that in the rich landowner. And rather what we see is greed. Focus on his wealth and what it can do for him. He loves his wealth. All his thoughts and plans are focused on that. It's his first love. And it crowds out any thoughts of God or those of the needy in the community. And if you read the parable carefully, and you count how many times he says, I and me and myself, he says it 12 times. He's focused on himself and what the wealth can do for him. He trusts in his wealth. He carefully plans to secure his crops. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. Now I've got it made. Now the good life is set out before me. And he serves his wealth. His wealth is like a demanding mistress, and he directs his energy and his resources to do what it takes to keep it protected and safe. Bigger barns, I'll build bigger barns. Fill them with grain and goods, that's like his bank. It's like having a lot of money in the bank. He's got a lot of his produce, a lot of his grain in those bins and barns, and boy, he's set for life. He'll do what it takes. Beware of the idolatry of greed, Jesus says, because you'll love it, you'll trust it, you'll serve it, and God will be crowded out of your life. Anything that we make central to our lives in place of God will fail us. That's the second thing that Jesus wants us to understand. Greed is one thing, but any idol will do that. Anything we trust and we replace in our lives, we crowd out God, we put it there in the place of God, it will fail us. Because we're created to love and trust and serve God. And if we substitute anything for him, an idol, it will disappoint us. And the parable illustrates this. The man was looking for love in the wrong place. And the thing that he loved failed him. The only thing that will satisfy what we truly desire is the love of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's where the deepest love that we crave finds fulfillment. When our love is misplaced, it always disappoints us. And worse, like the rich man, we're fools if we love an idol, because it disappoints us. Secondly, the rich man trusted the wrong thing. He trusted his wealth to give him a long and enjoyable life. But wealth can't be trusted. Wealth can't ward off cancer. Wealth can't ward off some accident or something that happens to you to injure you, and wealth can't ward off death. And of course, wealth can get you the best of medical treatment, but you're still going to die. 100% of people who live die. These statistics are pretty impressive. Now, there's a couple of exceptions, you know, Elijah and Enoch, but other than those two, you know, 100% of people who live die. And the measure of the value of something to trust in is how does it deal with death? And the rich man was a fool because he trusted in something that couldn't ward off death, couldn't ward off the requirement that he would face when he stood before God. And if he stood before God with anything other than trust in Jesus Christ, his fate would be a terrible one. And thirdly, the rich man served the wrong thing. Jesus makes clear that wealth or poverty are irrelevant when we stand before God. The wealthy don't get treated differently than the poor. Both have to stand before God in the righteousness of Christ. What is of primary importance to God is what are we serving in our lives? Not a righteousness of works, a righteousness of faith in Christ, but that flows into a life of service, a life of discipleship. None will satisfy. Any idol that crowds out God will always disappoint us. So I guess the big question is, how can we resist these idols? Because there's many idols around us, not just the idolatry of greed, of trusting in wealth. There's many kinds of idols around us. Trusting in the right people, trusting in power, trusting in our education, trusting in our business success. Many things that we can trust in. How do we resist any idol, and specifically the temptation of the idolatry of greed? Well, essentially, Jesus and really the whole of Scripture tells us that the only way is to find our true riches in Jesus Christ. Or, if you will, only the gospel saves us from the temptations of greed. For in the gospel and in Lord Jesus Christ, we rest in the love of God. The love that we desire is found in God's love for us in Jesus Christ. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? He saved us from that which no creaturely thing can save us. Wealth can't save us, and beauty can't save us, and intelligence and degrees can't save us, and the right connections, knowing the right people, they can't save us from eternal rejection by the living God. Only Jesus Christ can. And the love of God draws us to himself in Jesus Christ and gives us the deepest desires of our souls, fulfills us as we were created to be. Secondly, trusting in the fatherly care of God is the focus of being a child of God and knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus tells his disciples, Luke goes on in the next section to describe that to us, that Jesus tells his disciples that we don't need to worry about our needs, what we will eat and what we will wear and the shelter that we will have, because God cares for us. Through Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. And God is not this fearful, powerful judge who will condemn us. But now, he is our loving Father. How great is the love of the Father, the love he has shown to us, that he should call us his children. And that's what we are. 1 John tells us that. That's what we are. And as a father, he cares for us. Now, does that mean that we will be guaranteed from not having illnesses or tragedies or a loss of finances? No. Christians experience that as well. It's part of the tragedy of living in a broken and an evil world. But our God is with us, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the friends that wealth get for you, they're gone when that wealth is gone. And they're not going to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death because they just want to be with you for the good times, for the money that you can throw around and what that gets them. But God is with us through the good times and the bad times. And he is with us as we walk through that journey that every one of us has to face as we come to grips with death. But he assures us that death is not the final word, that Jesus has won the victory over death. And so death becomes the door to a new reality of being in the presence of God, of being freed from the evil and the tragedy and the disappointments of this life. And finally, joyfully obeying our Savior and our King is what we were made for and what we find in Jesus Christ. We can serve a God who is holy and righteous and just in Jesus Christ, and we can offer to him our lives, imperfect as they are, our obedience as imperfect as it is, because in Jesus Christ, these become living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We don't have to live perfect lives the way Jesus did. But in Jesus Christ, we can offer our obedience to God. And God as our Father accepts them as pleasing in his sight. Just as a human father will accept the offerings of a child, as imperfect as they may be. We serve God because we can ask him to give us the desire to serve him. We serve God because we have the assurance that he guides us in our obedience. And we serve God because we can know that whatever we offer to him in the name of Jesus Christ, as imperfect as it may be, is pleasing in his sight. Only focusing on Jesus Christ and the good news of the gospel can crowd out those idols, can keep them in the shadows, away from the light of what God has done for us. Beware of the idolatry of greed, Jesus says, or of making wealth the key to your life. Rather, find the fullness of your life in loving, in serving, and in trusting God through Jesus Christ. In 1988, William Post won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. And within a couple of years, he ended up on welfare, having to declare bankruptcy. He says, "I wish it never happened. It was totally a nightmare." A former girlfriend he lived with for a while found out that he had won, and she sued him for some of the earnings and was successful in taking some of the earnings from him. He shared what he could with his family because he thought he should, but many of his family didn't feel that he gave them enough, so they became angry at him. His brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him, hoping to inherit a good portion of the inheritance. Other of his relatives pestered him to invest in their businesses, and he invested in a couple of them that didn't make it anyway, that only ended up losing everybody money. And of course, that further harmed his relationships with them. The money flowed out like water, and eventually he ended up $1 million in debt within 2 years of getting $16 million. He was $1 million in debt, and he had to declare bankruptcy. He admitted that he was both careless and foolish, trying to please his family. Now he lives on welfare, about $500 a month, plus food stamps. And he says, "I'm tired. I'm over 65. I just had a serious operation for heart aneurysm. And I wish I'd never won the lottery. I don't buy any more lottery tickets." Now, that's an extreme example, of course. But if you go online on Google and you Google lottery stories, you'll find a lot of stories like this. That winning the lottery is not the key to the good life. It creates all kinds of problems in your family. And especially if people don't have any self-control, it just flows away and it's gone. And it's an extreme, but it illustrates how idols fail idols fail us and we think that these will give us the good life. We think lots of money will give us the good life. And sometimes it just creates lots of problems. Beware of the idolatry of greed. Beware of anything that crowds God out of your life. Become something you trust, you love, you serve. Because it will fail you. The fullness of life is only found in knowing God through Jesus Christ and in loving Him and trusting Him and serving Him. Though all else may fail, He will never fail us. Though all else may abandon us, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God will be with us. For in Jesus Christ, His love is poured out on us. And as He gave us His best gift in His Son, so He will graciously pour out all that we need to live in faithfulness to Him and to serve Him. Let's respond to God's word with a prayer. Please join me as I lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that often we are tempted, or at least maybe we just sit and think of how nice it would be to suddenly have a few million in the bank. And we confess that often we do envy people. We envy people who have more than us. We envy their homes and their cars and their vacations and the things they can enjoy that we can't. And we confess that we often do believe that wealth is the key to life. And Lord, we pray that You'd send Your Spirit to us to fill us with a deep conviction that only in Jesus Christ will we find the desires of our hearts fulfilled. That if we love anything else more than You, those things that we love will disappoint us. Enable us to be so filled with love and trust and desire to serve You that everything else is crowded out. And help us to find the joy in knowing You and the joy in coming to You as children, knowing that You are a God whose attitude toward us is always one of a loving Father. In our weakness, we ask You to send Your Spirit to make us strong and committed to You. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of response is number 572. 572.